verse 10, Isaiah 43, verse 10, and we're going to start a new sermon series this morning, and it's called The Names of God, The Names of God. And, you know, names a long time ago had special meaning. If you read the Old Testament, you can see that most of the names had a reason for existing. And so if you look at the Asian culture, if you would look at the African culture, the Native American culture, and to some extent even our own Western culture 300, 400 years ago, names had a reason for being. You were called something for a reason or a purpose. And today, though, in our culture, you know, what happens most of the time is we get a book, you know, we borrow from somebody or we buy it or we go online and we look at names and we start thinking about it, you know, and they say, well, let's call our child this if it's a boy. And they're like, no, man, it kind of reminds me, I had a crazy uncle that was named that, you know, and I don't, you know, I don't want my child associated with that name. And or they'll say something like, you know, well, we can't name a girl that. That would be terrible. Well, and the problem with this is that, you know, sometimes you get right in the labor room and the wife goes, did you bring the book? No, I didn't bring the book. You know, I mean, you can get to the point where you don't even name your child because you just don't like any of the names. In my family, what we did, I just said, Jody, pick about four names and we'll just whittle it down from there. So she'd take four that she liked and then we would whittle it down. And most of the time she got her way and because she's got good taste. Now, the problem with naming children names today because you like what it sounds like is that sometimes you don't know what the origin is. For instance, there is a girl's name that was very, very popular a couple decades ago. Portia is a name. And basically, if you look up, so people call their daughter Portia, and in the Latin, it is pig. Now, why would you call your daughter pig? And, I mean, I've only known one Portia in my life, and she did snort when she laughed, but she did not eat slop, and she certainly didn't look like a pig. And so, you know, you might want to think about some of these names, and like here's one. If you're a single guy and you meet a Cassandra, you may want to stay clear because her name means she who snares men. So if you're not ready to, you know, to do that, or how about Connor? Here's a name. It means hound lover. So you might as well just get the boy, you know, get him a puppy right away at the very beginning. And how about this one? If you feel like waltzing, you want to stay away from Matilda. You remember the old song, Waltzing Matilda? Well, the name Matilda comes from, and it means in its original, it is Mighty Battle Maid. So you might want to stay away from Matilda because that could be a real rough dance on the floor there. So, but my own name was given to be my mother, and she said that she named me Wade because in 1950-something there was an actor who she thought was very good-looking, and she thought that was a cool name, Wade. And that's how I ended up with my name. And there's two possible origins for my name. One of them I'm a little doubtful about because I've only found it once, well, actually twice. And then the other one I think is probably what it really came from. But just out of transparency and honesty, I'm going to tell you what the first one is. It's Scandinavian, and it means baby. And I'm thinking to myself, if my wife was here today, she would probably go, oh, but we're not going to tell her that one, okay? So mum's the word. And so let me just go on to the second one, and that is, it is an Anglo-Saxon word. It comes from Wada Gareen, which is Anglo-Saxon for he who lives near a ford in the river. Now, that's very aquatic, and it's kind of funny that my mother, I always questioned her reason why she wanted to pair Wade with a surname of Moss, because that is also very aquatic. And when I'm thinking of it, all I get this picture, and I love to fish, but I get this picture of turtles and moss and the smell of fish, and I just get all this picture of this. And growing up in school, I heard every inconceivable way to twist that name. And the one that was the most popular, you know, is they all call me Pete because my last name's Moss. They really think that's funny. And in fact, when I was my first day up at the master's, working on my master's, you would think as the higher education you go, the less you would hear stuff like that. But no, it's still just the same. It doesn't change. And so I just said them all out loud in the front. You know, I've had people say, "Hey, Wade." I go, "Yeah," and I go, "Do you wade in the moss?" You know, stuff like that. And it's just sad, but it's the way people are. Now, the funniest thing that I ever came up with on my own is I had a pretty good-sized youth group over at Beloit when I was pastoring over there. And, you know, we started with 9 kids, and we blew up to almost 50 at one time, and I needed a lot of help, and I just didn't have any. And so it finally settled at about 35 or something like that. But I would take every spring, I would take these students, and we would make a trip up to Worlds of Fun. So I bought these real fluorescent blue t-shirts. Because, you know, when you've got a group of kids and you see that blue, you know that's one of your students, and it comes in real handy when it's time to leave, trying to corral them and get them going and everything like that. And so I had them printed, and I had them printed with this saying. It said, "There's a fungus among us. Our pastor is Moss." And I would literally have the church name on the back of the t-shirt, and I'd have that on. And those students loved that shirt so much that they would wear it to service. I mean, they would wear it to school. They would wear it wherever they were at. Some of them, I wondered if they ever washed it. But you know, that's teenagers for you. But names are very, very important. Names are critically important. And it might surprise some of you that God has many names. And we're going to, over the next several weeks, talk about some of these names. We're going to investigate these names. And these names basically have to do with God's character, his grandeur, his sovereignty, his power, his love, his mercy, all of this. And we're not going to hit every name. I'm going to tell you that right up front, because if we did, I just want you to picture the longest psalm in the Bible and taking it verse by verse. It would take us several years to get through that. And so we're not going to do that. We're going to hit the high points. And today we're going to start out with God's signature name. God's signature name. And I've chosen a passage out of Isaiah for our series. And it's going to be kind of our foundation where we're going to move from every week. So I want you to look at it with me. Isaiah chapter 43 verse 10. It says, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed, and I, not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Yes, from ancient days I am he. No one can deliver out of my hand when I act. Who can reverse it?" Let's pray for a moment. Father, I just come to you right now, and I thank you for this knowledge. I thank you, God, for your word. And Father God, I ask, Lord, that right now, that your sovereignty and your power would be at play, that your Holy Spirit would move among us, and Lord, that it would speak to our hearts right now. And we ask this now in the name of Christ. Amen. Now, in verse 10 and 11 and 12 of this portion of Scripture we just read, this text, it is a very significant portion of Scripture, because in verse 10, 11, and 12, you're going to see and notice in your Bible that the word Lord is in all caps. That word is the original in Hebrew, is spelled this way, Y-H-W-H. Y-H-W-H. If you would take the original Hebrew language and you would have it converted in English letters, that's what you would see, Y-H-W-H. How do you pronounce that? You don't. And that is why it's missing the vowels. In the Hebrew context, as far as the Jewish people were concerned, this was a name that was so holy and so sacred that you did not write it out completely. It is the name God. God's signature name for himself. And you do not write it out of reverence. That's how the Jewish people would deal with this. In fact, they would not even speak it. It was so sacred. The only time it would be spoken is on Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement, when the priest, Most High Priest, would walk into the Holy of Holies and make atonement for the sins of Israel. It was then, and only then, that the high priest would utter this most sacred of names. The Jewish people so revered the name of God, so revered it that they refused to write it out, they refused to speak it, because they were afraid to take the Lord's name in vain. Unlike today, I have to watch HGTV, and I'm starting to kind of like it a little bit, because I watch it all the time. I'm starting to get to know the people and stuff like that. Chip and, can't think of his wife's name, Gaines is the last name. They are good Christian people. And yet, even on their show, which is about as innocent as it comes, you'll hear people exclaim when they see the remodel, or you'll see them, and they'll literally be taking the Lord's name in vain. You know, 100 years ago, this would never happen in this country. 100 years ago, no one would ever think of taking the Lord's name in vain. 50 years ago, it never happened in good company. But today, you just can turn on the TV and you'll hear the Lord's name taken in vain over and over and over again. We use it as an exclamation of surprise. We use it as a curse. We use it as a curse word. And we don't think anything about how we use the name of God. And my friends, as far as believers are concerned, this should not be. I mean, we should have that reverence. And that's the problem with our country, isn't it? I mean, when you really look at it, our country has gotten to the place where it does not reverence God. We've lost the fear of God. And we've lost that fear of his name. Which is really sad, because the third commandment tells us very plainly, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. And here's my first point this morning, and it's this. God's name is extremely precious. I want you to think about that. God's name is extremely precious. In fact, one of the reasons I'm doing this series is because I want to drive that point home to us. I want you to be mindful that this is a sacred name. And my hope is that you'll have even more reverence for God. And my hope for this whole series is that as you learn the names of God, you may remember at that point in your life when maybe you need healing, you'll remember his name that stands for that. Or you'll remember the character trait of God. And if you feel as if God doesn't care about you, and yet you know his name for his love and kindness to us, it'll remind you that God's character is the opposite of what you're feeling. Because how many of you know that you do not live by feelings? And we do not live by sight. We live by faith. So, here's the deal. If God is just a figment of our imagination, as a certain degree of population in our country will tell you today, if that is true, and God is only a figment, us revering his name has no hurt or doesn't injure anybody to reverence a name. However, if God is who he says he is the great I am, he is who was and is to come, he is sovereign in the affairs of man, he is powerful, and there is no one who can stop what he has set in motion. If that's the God we're talking about, we need to revere his name, because if we don't, we've got a problem. We've got a problem in our country, and we've got a problem in the pulpits of our churches. If there is no reverence for God Almighty, there's an issue. And my friends, the unique name of God, as we translate it, Lord, this YHWH is currently today translated Yahweh. That is the name, Yahweh. Now here's the deal. This is interesting, because I did not know this until I really started studying this out. over, I just want you to think about logically through this. So if nobody mentions the name in Israel, that is the signature name of God, and only it is spoken once a year, and it's never spelled out completely, then how do we know the name is pronounced Yahweh? And the answer is, we don't. Because over the centuries, it has been lost. We're just taking a guess and a stab at the pronunciation. We're just guessing at it. At some point, somewhere, someone didn't tell somebody, and it got lost. And so our best guess is that it's Yahweh. Another thing that you might want to understand is that there is a name that we use in church circles, and that in Christian circles, and that is Jehovah. The issue that Jehovah brings with it is because if Yahweh has been lost, and then in the 16th century, a man by the last name of Gavante came out and came up with this name Jehovah, and it was widely accepted in the church realm, in the church world, church circles. And the issue with that is that perhaps that is not accurate either. And if we don't know what Yahweh is, then how are we going to know that Jehovah's right? And my whole point here is that God has made a way to really protect his signature name. Now, I want to take you over to Exodus. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. And this is where God is speaking to Moses. And Moses is asking God, who should I say is sending me when I go to the Israelites, the Hebrew people, and Hebrew children, and tell them that God is sending me? Exodus chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Notice that those five words, I am who I am, are all in capitals. So is this the same name as Yahweh? The answer in Hebrew is no, it's not. It is spelled E-H-Y-E-H, Haya, is the name that is, if you were going to say it in Hebrew, which I probably put a Kansas accent on and just messed it up terribly. But this word has its vowels, and it is still capitalized. And why is that? Well, the good professors at the Dallas Theological Seminary will tell you that Ahyah is probably a wordplay on Yahweh, which is Lord, in verse 15. And so, because he, God himself, associated those words, I am who I am, because he associated with that with his name, then the Jewish people began to reverence that name as holy as well, because it came from the lips of God. God commands his name that it would be taught from generation to generation. And that's really my second point. And that is, his name is to be remembered from generation to generation. And that puts a real big, big burden on us parents to pass on the knowledge and the worship of God to our children. That we would pass it on. Now, obviously, Yahweh has been lost to us through time. Jehovah was created in the 16th century. Hayah was something that has been held to because the Jewish people didn't hold it quite as sacred. Now let me quote from a man who declares himself a secular Jew. And I find this interesting because he is a physicist, he's a scientist, who is tired of science belittling faith of God and the existence of God. Even though he's a secular Jew, he is a mathematician. And he says the odds of just the earth coming just from nothing into something is so astronomical that there has to be some kind of supreme being that started it all and began it all. And probably he says that his Jewish training didn't kick in, but something, you know, something happened. And I'm reminded of when Jesus came into the Jerusalem and all the people were praising him. And he said, and they were complaining about it, said, tell the people to be quiet. And Jesus said, if the people are quiet, the rocks will cry out. Well, guess what? God can use anybody to bring praise. And he's written a book called The Devil's Delusion, and it's all about how the atheist and the scientific community is trying to stifle or get rid of God for their own preconceived ideas. And he writes this, and I quote, if God is one, he is one absolutely. The Hebrew Bible affirms, because not only does he exist, he must exist. The five simple words of the declaration in Exodus, I am that I am, suggest that God's existence is necessary. Being what he is, God could not fail to be who he is, and being who he is, God could not fail to be. What Brzezinski so brilliantly points out here is when God declared, I am, he's using the form of being. It's a present tense, being. He's telling us that he exists. Everywhere that we see on this planet, existence is precarious. We use phrases like, here today, gone tomorrow. And the reason we do is because we know that that's a possibility. I may be here today, but I may be gone tomorrow. Why? Because life is that fragile. And the older we get, the more we realize that. And he points out so brilliantly that though Abraham and Isaac and Jacob no longer exist on this planet, God, Yahweh, points out that he is. He still exists. And there's no beginning with him. There is no ending with him. From the very beginning he was, from the very ending he was. That's why the Revelation says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. My friends, he is and always will. Self-sufficient is he. And that's why in our text from Isaiah, God states in verse 10, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. What God is saying there is, before you even came on the scene, I was, and I am. And after the last person who makes an idol is long and gone, I will also be. He is self-sufficient. In fact, it is Brzezinski's premise that the universe and all that is in it, according to Exodus, and here's my next point, God must exist or all that is would not exist. Think about that. If God did not exist, we would not exist. We find everything we need in him. And that's quite a statement from a secular Jew who's a physicist and a scientist. And he himself admits this. The argument, he says, is not simple, and it is by no means conclusive. But let me tell you, it is a statement. And I love it, and I applaud him for it. He said, the reason I'm writing this book is because there is no defense given. He feels like no one's standing up to these people, and he wrote a book about it. And it is absolutely a brilliant book. Now, I have one more point that I want to make here. And I want you to turn to Exodus 33 with me, verses 18 and 19. So when we think of God's name as precious, his name that is remembered to be remembered by generation to generation, and God must exist or nothing would exist, we might understand why we are to reverence his name, but there is other reasons. Look at this one last point in Exodus chapter 33. Then Moses said, show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, Yahweh, in your presence. Isn't that interesting? Moses comes up to God and says, hey, can you show me your glory? And God's reply to him is, okay, I will let all my goodness pass in front of you, and then I'm going to proclaim my name, Yahweh, in your presence. Why does he say that? Why is that important? What does he mean by that? Well, all we got to do is just go over to chapter 34 and look at chapter 34, starting at verse 5. It says, then the Lord came down in the cloud. And I just want you to know, Moses has got two tablets in his hands. He just chiseled out. He's got two tablets. They're blank. He's gone up there to get the Ten Commandments. And then we see this. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Yahweh. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. There's got to be something about his proclamation of his name that is the difference maker. It's almost as if you cannot truly understand who he is until he proclaims his name, how great he is. God's holy name demonstrates something to us about his relationship with us. His compassion, his grace, his loyalty, his faithfulness, his forgiveness, and his character traits, which are holiness and justice. He is all of that. And when his name is proclaimed, when God himself proclaims, something happens. And it had a physical consequence to Moses. Look at verse 29 and 31 of the same chapter. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with two tablets of testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. And this is my last point here. We should look and speak as if we have been with Yahweh. My friends, we who are followers of Jesus Christ should have such a countenance upon us that people know that you are a Christian, that you're not like everybody else, that you speak differently, that you look differently. Something about having this relationship with God and being in his glory, being in his presence, spending time in prayer, all of this has an effect on you that affects other people. And there's something about his name that really kind of is the catalyst for all of this. That there is a mighty God who was and is to come. Yahweh, if indeed that's his name. But God knows who we speak when we pray. God knows. And we want his fellowship. We want his glory. We want his presence. And my friends, to have that is to have the richest of all the riches in the world would not compare to having that. My friends, you are most favored by God if you know who Christ is and he has made himself known to you as a witness. You are his child, a son or daughter of Yahweh, adopted into his family. No one can stop his plans once he makes them, and no one can reverse it but him. That's the kind of God we serve. And my friends, if it wasn't for Christ and the blood that was shed on the cross, about which we are about to celebrate, none of us could come into his presence at all, because none of us are worthy. But praise the Lord, Jesus did come. Jesus did die for our sins. We can accept him as our Lord and Savior, and we can take the salvation that Isaiah was talking about that I led out with this morning. My friends, that is the God we serve. And what a hope we have in Him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to You in the name of Christ, and we thank You.